We have heard of a man of Babylon, of glory. I want to read in Genesis chapter 11.
This is our brother Brian Curry, for those who are visiting who may not have met him before.
Verse 31, Genesis chapter 11 at verse 31. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We look to the Lord that he will bless the reading of his precious and holy word. In my exercise, as I was thinking about the meeting, the scriptures that we've read, and I was thinking as well of Acts 7 and Hebrews 11, were upon my mind. And after the ministry of our brother Dennison on Saturday night, I thought perhaps I may just have put it in the freezer. I would have thought that maybe the ministry would be misunderstood, that perhaps I was trying to correct what our brother said, or trying to add to it, and that's the furthest thing from my mind. But from the ministry we've just been hearing, perhaps it would be the mind of the Lord to speak to you, just in this man and Babylon. This man, I'm not going to have an introduction of any description, just to come directly to the verses. His environment, it's Ur of the Chaldees. And Ur of the Chaldees is Babylon. And so here's a man, and he was in Babylon. Again, we could take time talking to you about the founding of Babylon. By a man, Nimrod, a mighty hunter, a man who was away far from God. His name means the rebel one. We have been hearing about the people of God being rebellious. But here is a man, and he was the epitome of rebellion against God. He was the founder of Babylon. Had we have been reading in earlier chapters, we would find that Babylon here is identified religiously. It's identified in its unity. It's identified creatively. It's identified satanically. It's identified confederately. And all of these were matters that were moving against God. And so this man, Abram, he was in the midst of a society that had no time for God. Idolatrous, worshipping heathens. And there he was in the midst of this. The features of Babylon. Well, again, to see all that was introduced in relation to Nimrod. His wife, Semiramis. His son, Tamus. The commencement of the worship of the mother and child. That name Tamus, the first letter of that name, T-Taw, having become the symbol of the religion, and maybe my brethren, that's just where Christendom gets its cross. And all of these and more matters beside the feast of Ishtar, the 40 days of weeping, the feast of Ishtar with its symbol, the egg, at this present season, we can see it all around about us. And these all find their origins down in Babylon. Out of this, Abraham was called. Babylon had no time for the people of God. You've been hearing about the last attack that the nation endured, and it was from Babylon. And our brother John has been indicating to us of those three occasions when Babylon came, and they just came over a period of 19 years, and they took a little bit, and then come back and took another bit, until at last it was all gone. And so it is with all of the religious confusion that highlights Babylon in our day, that's all around about us. The first attack that there ever was when the nation were in the land was also from Babylon. A man, Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and it came from Babylon. And the first attack, Babylonish. The last attack, Babylonish. And so it goes on in our day spiritually, that there's attack after attack of religious Babylon upon all that we enjoy and all that we hold dear in the simplicity, the sweet scriptural simplicity of gathering alone unto the name of the Lord Jesus. And they have come and they have taken things that we would hold dear, and they want just to destroy all that would bring pleasure to the heart of God. The beauty and simplicity, that sweetness of the Lord's Supper carried away to a mass. The lovely thing of baptism carried to infant sprinkling. Repentance carried away into penance. Our lovely mediator carried away to Mariology. And so we can go on the simplicity and the things that we love, attacked constantly by Babylon. If you're going to do anything for God, and my young Christian friend in the meeting, if you're going to make a mark for God and society, it has got to be outside Babylon. There cannot be anything done for God without real and true separation unto God. We live in an age where there seems to be such an intermingling. And we hear of young people who seem to be doing well in assembly life, then they find a partner from some religious body, and away they go, swallowed up in denominationalism. The word to us is still, come out of her, my people. And if we are going to do anything for God, it's got to be outside of Babylon, his environment, his experience. What was it that called Abraham out? Was it the fact that he thought it might be a nice thing just to be clear? No. You've been hearing of what it was that spoke to Ezekiel. It was a vision of glory. What was it that spoke to Abram? So it's Acts chapter 7. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram. Remarkably, that lovely chapter, Acts 7, as Stephen would give his address, give his defense, it commences with the God of glory. It ends with the glory of God. He said, I saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And the chapter is embraced in glory. And here's Abraham. And the thing that's calling him away from Babylon and away from what we would call denominationalism is a sight of excelling glory. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And Abraham was learning that there was something that was far greater than the treasures and riches of Babylon. There was something that called his affections. There was something that called his heart. And he now was moving in the fullness of faith in the God of glory. He had nothing tangible. No one went to Babylon and brought him back little trinkets, or no one brought him to the land and brought him back things that would encourage him to leave Babylon. It wasn't like that. The man is now just receiving this call from God, and Abraham now is going to move. All the men in the Bible who moved from God had a real and definite experience. You've heard already this afternoon of the unforgettable experience of salvation. And I heartily concur with all that our brother David said. that there ought to be stamped on people an unforgettable experience. It may be that you can't remember the date. I do remember, I think it was the first time ever I told how I was saved in the assembly at Glenburn. And there was a man, an older man there, and there were three of us young fellows. And the older man was taking the final part of the meeting. And the poor man didn't know whether he was going to vol the meeting or none of the meeting, because the three of us, we hardly knew how long it was going to take. Anyway, he told how he was saved at the end of the meeting. And he said this. He told us the year he was saved. He told us the month he was saved. But he didn't know the date. But he said he was saved as he left a meeting held by the late W.P. Nicholson in some church building on the Newton Arch Road. And he says, I came to the corner of a street, and I got down on my knees in the street corner and trusted Christ as my own and personal Saviour. And he says, it wasn't until I learned the truth of God and was gathered onto the Lord's name that somebody told me it was important to know the date. He says, I don't know the date, but he never forgot the experience. I do believe that every soul that's going to heaven has an unforgettable experience. But here's Abraham, and he's having this great experience of being called away from Babylon, being called in separation unto the Lord. We think this evening of Jacob at Bethel, wrestling at Jacob. We think of a man like Moses at the bush, Isaiah in chapter 6, the year that King Uzziah died. These were experiences that never were going to be forgotten. Ezekiel at Kebar, Paul on the Damascus Road, John on the Isle of Patmos. Visions of glory filling their soul, and they're now going to move in the utmost confidence of that God of glory. He had encouragements. I'm not going to dwell on these, but in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, there are four I wills. And these four I wills, they kind of embrace for us six promises. I point them out to you because I do want to leave time for at least one more speaker. The six promises, verse 1. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Here's a promise of provision. God says you're going to a land. In fact, what God really said is, you're going to the land. And you're going to the land, not any old land. You're going to this land, and you're going to the land that I will show thee. He didn't know the name of it. He didn't know the coordinates of it. He certainly didn't know the postcode of it. He could put it into a sat-nav. He didn't know where he was going. Hebrews 11 says he went out not knowing whither he went. It must have been a strange thing to see Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And maybe his neighbors saw him all packing up and, Abram, where are you going? Don't know. Where are you taking all these people? Don't know. Are you going to be away for long? Is it a long? Don't know. They'd have been saying, that man's been out in the sun too long. There's something wrong with his head. But here's a man. And the vision of the God of glory in his soul. And he's moving out and he's moving on. Not knowing whither he went, and there was the promise of his provision. Verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. A promise of posterity. Didn't look like it, did it? You come away over in these chapters, and there's Abraham, past age, Sarah, past age. And maybe echoing somewhere in his mind, there's this promise, I will make of thee a great nation. And he has somewhere in his mind that God said there was going to be a posterity. By faith in this God of glory, he moved on. Again, verse 2, I will bless thee, the promise of prosperity, and make thy name great, the promise of predominance. And thou shalt be a blessing, the promise of profitability. Verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, the promise of protection. And now, armed with a vision something for his eye, a vision of the God of glory, something for his ear, the eye wills of God, the immutable promises of God. This man is now going to move. And so in verses 4 to 9, we have his exodus. Notice his compliance. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. In his separation, there was absolute obedience. His obedience was speedy. His obedience is underlining submission. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Nothing can be simpler. Some people almost would want to make spirituality be kind of shrouded in some mystique. Spirituality is a very simple thing to define. And it's just here, doing as the Lord had spoken. And those words trip off your tongue, and they're very, very easy to say. But I know nothing more difficult to obtain. And here he is, just like the bondservant. You remember the first mention of the word bondservant in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 9. There it is with the servant. I say unto my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And there in that early chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the centurion is saying, I don't ask my servant what he thinks of my plan of action. The will of the servant is incidental. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9, he just says, I say to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. That's our relationship with our God. If our minds have been filled, if our vision has been filled, if we've grasped his promises, we move out and we just do what he wants us to do. He was called when he was 75 years of age. He lived until he was 175 years of age. That is that he was called when 3/7 of his life were over. If we take the scriptural kind of norm of 70 years, 70, and 3/7 of that, that's 30. And so he's called about the age of 30. What age was Ezekiel, you heard? He was 30. And fulfilled his ministry for 20 years, from 30 until he was 50. And those of you who know something about the Levitical priesthood will already have those figures in your mind. Here he is, anyway, being called. Not a novice, but a man who God would trust. His company. Again, he takes part. He brings with him those who really hadn't been part of the original promise. He had been called to leave his country. He had been called to leave his kindred. He had been called to leave his family. I think that's an increasing thing. To be called to leave your country, that would be difficult. To be called to leave your kindred, that would be more difficult. To be called to leave your family, the most difficult of all. I think if you were reading through the history of Abraham, and reading through the history of many of those outstanding men in our Old Testament, you would learn again and yet again that your greatest trials in life are found just in your own house. And here's Abram, and he's still got his household around about him. My dear brother, you will remember, won't you, when it comes to assembly matters, you don't treat people in the assembly as just your flesh and blood. We don't gather as parents and children. We don't gather as physical brothers and sisters. We gather just as Christians. And there ought not to be any idea of bias. Anyway, you'll notice as well that as he moved now, verse number 6, we have the Canaanite. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto a plain of Moreh. Shechem means soldier, the place of strength. Moreh means instruction. And I think maybe there is a combination here that you're finding strength just through instruction. And it says the Canaanite was then in the land. And it seems to underscore that Abram, even though he was moving in fellowship with God, doing what God would have him to do, that he was going to find that there was opposition. Is it not often true that we're like the disciples? And the Lord Jesus was with them. And they got into the boat to go to the other side. And they're in fellowship with him. He's with them. They're enjoying each other's company. And in the midst of that scene where you'd expect everything to be blissfully sweet, it said there was a great storm. And in the midst of that, there comes a difficulty, and so it is here. But notice his communion, verse 7. And God now is appearing to him for the second time. He says, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he buildeth an altar unto the Lord. This is an advance on the first revelation. And he's just now been taken along step by step, and he builds an altar. Our brother on Saturday evening talked to us about the five altars in the life of Abraham and indicated to us just the importance of worship. My brethren, if the God of glory doesn't fill our souls, and if we have no real understanding and comprehension of the greatness and majesty of the God of heaven, then we can't go anywhere, and we certainly can't worship. And worship is the predominant theme in Christian experience. I hear people say, well, we're saved to serve. That would need fairly close definition. Saved to serve. John chapter 4, the Father seeketh such to worship him. I think maybe it's more accurate to say that we're saved to worship. And this is the prime function. My young brother, after you get saved, maybe you have some kind of desire to be in the platform. I don't think anybody's voice should be heard on a Sunday night whose voice isn't heard on a Sunday morning. And I'm not talking about a large meeting where you can't take part every Sunday and every end, understand. But my young brother, if you're consistently silent on a Sunday morning, you ought to be consistently silent on a Sunday evening. Worship precedes service. The Lord Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so he left. His expectation, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And this man is moving now forward. And he's moving forward in the good of an experience of being called of God, of the glory of God bringing him away from idolatry, of bringing him through where the Canaanite was, of teaching him how it was to worship. And now Abram's going on. And Hebrews 11 says, by faith. And faith allows us to touch things that are unseen. And by faith he's moving on. Because he now has his focus on a city. We haven't taken time to talk about his tent and his altar. But in the future he wasn't looking for something that was just like that. He was looking for a city. A city which hath foundations. I believe that he's looking for the millennial Jerusalem. Not the heavenly Jerusalem that we are interested in and I take it to be the church. But here he is looking for something of glory, something that is solid, something that is unwavering. And the fact of a glorious future was encouraging him to go on as a stranger and a pilgrim. We're looking for glory, aren't we? We might see him this very night. For all we know, we're just now at our final Easter conference. My young Christian friend, if you're doing something for God, enjoy the glory of God. And let the glory of another world embrace your soul. And understand that there's something that's far more tangible, more real, more glorious than this. And don't be giving your talents to amassing multitudes of things. You know, if Brother John Riddle had been reading on in Ezekiel, Ezekiel would have got a call. And I've often thought it's a strange word. It says, Son of Man, prepare thee stuff for a moving. And all that we hold dear, and all that we think is great, God says it's just stuff. There's kind of an onomatopoeic thing about that. It's just stuff. And we get so excited about stuff, when all the time there is the majesty of a glory before us. May the Lord bless us.